May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Now I'm going to ask you for a show of hands. Who in here loves farewells? Yeah, I thought so. Farewells are hard, especially when they seem final. Jesus' disciples could tell us quite a bit about farewells if they were here today. As you all know, during the night of the Last Supper, like so often, Jesus spoke about his death. And he spoke about his death not to make his disciples sad, but to prepare them for the events ahead. But I'm sure that the disciples did not feel prepared at all. In fact, they struggled a lot with what they've heard. They were deeply grieved about the idea of being apart from him. It made no sense to them at all to think of a day where he would not be with them. But whether they felt prepared or not, the events came to a head. And shortly thereafter, the disciples were hiding out in the upper room, scared of the people who had killed Jesus, confused, sad, and hopeless. In today's reading, it's again time to say goodbye. This time around, however, the farewell went differently. After Jesus' ascension, the disciples went back to the upper room, praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. There is no record of fearfulness, no words about tears or regrets. This seems a bit odd given the fact that their outward circumstances had not changed a bit. You'll agree with me that the disciples were still in great danger. After all, the people who killed Jesus were surely not going to spare his followers. So why do the disciples seem more relaxed this time around? What is different? I think three things are different this time. First of all, what's different this time is their perspective about Jesus' power. His power to triumph even though the entire world, and especially his followers, think that he has lost. Jesus had seemingly lost when he was crucified on the cross. But hopelessness and grief changed into joy when the disciples discovered that not even death could hold him. So their confidence in Jesus to be victorious was at a much stronger place this time. Secondly, what was different was their perspective about themselves. Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples after his resurrection. He explained the scriptures and the events that had taken place. Jesus helped them make sense of what had happened. He taught them about the things to come and how the Holy Spirit would empower them to carry out his ministry. Though they had heard all these things before, only now were they able to fully embrace it. You see, before Jesus' death and resurrection, there was no way that the disciples felt any need for help, let alone for supernatural empowerment. The disciples felt pretty self-confident, to say the least. Every disciple had their own vision and plan as to how Jesus' kingdom must be put in place. And they had a very clear view as to what exact position they needed to play in God's kingdom. Each one of them was so convinced of their own importance and their own indispensability. It turns out, though, that the pain of the cross really opened their eyes. Finally, they were able to see their own weaknesses and selfishness. The cross was needed to convince them of their own unworthiness. All of them had abandoned Christ. None was fit to carry out his ministry, that is, if they were not forgiven through the blood of Christ. So what was different this time was that they finally saw their own unworthiness. And that in turn enabled them to rejoice in the fact that Jesus loved them so much so that he was willing to empower them and encourage them to play a unique and crucial part in his plan and vision for the world. And finally, what was different this time was their openness to the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told them about the Holy Spirit during his earthly ministry. But it was only after Jesus' ascension that the disciples were ready and able to humbly pray for the Holy Spirit to come into their lives. Perhaps what led to a change of their heart was Jesus' command to them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Because the places Jesus listed as their mission field were probably very offensive to them. Jerusalem was the place where an angry mob executed Jesus. Judea rejected Christ's ministry altogether. Samaria was regarded as a wasteland of impure half-breeds. And all the earth was filled with people who did not believe in Israel's God. And unbelievers, or Gentiles as they were called, were seen by at least some Jews as nothing better than fuel for the fires of hell. So how in the world could they handle this difficult task without supernatural help? We might wonder, though, why Jesus did not send the Holy Spirit right away, given the magnitude of the challenge. Why did Jesus choose to delay the coming of the Holy Spirit? We can only guess here, but perhaps it's because waiting teaches people a couple of things. First of all, waiting taught the disciples to submit themselves to God's control. The disciples did not know God's timeline, nor exactly how he planned to achieve his goal. So while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to show up, they really had to give up control about what would happen to them while waiting in Jerusalem, the danger zone. They had to be patient and trust God's timeline and plan. Secondly, waiting did teach them about the importance of expecting a good outcome and being unified in prayer. We must not overlook the fact that the disciples did not wait all day in the upper room, sighing and feeling sorry for themselves while crossing off the days in their calendar. No, they waited with a happy heart, expecting to see great works from Christ, because they knew from their past experience of the cross and resurrection that Jesus would never delay things indefinitely. They knew by experience that Jesus is trustworthy in terms of fulfilling his promises, no matter how improbable they seemed. I think this is the point we struggle with the most when we go through a waiting period. There are waiting periods in our life where we seem to go through hell and back within a matter of just a couple of days. And yet at other times, the waiting does not seem to end. It doesn't end at all, we might fear. And we fear that Jesus will really not come through for us this time. Today's reading teaches us, however, that Jesus calls us to expect a good ending because he will not delay things indefinitely. If we perceive waiting as being taken out of the game while watching helplessly from the sidelines, yes, then waiting can feel like torture. But if we understand that we are called to take action while waiting, we too can wait with a happy heart, just like the disciples did. So how exactly were the disciples taking action while waiting? The disciples, we are told, were taking action by constantly devoting themselves in prayer and expecting a positive answer to their prayer. Notice the three crucial words here: constant, devotion, and prayer. The disciples were taking action constantly, by being devoted, by praying as a group. And they were not alone in this group either. There were many other men and women with them. Amongst others, there was Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus' brothers were there too, as well as many others. It was a community made up of many different people, men and women, young and old, experienced followers of Christ, and new converts. It needed all of them, the entire mixed group, to experience the great power that comes from being unified in prayer. We all know that before planting a seed, the ground needs to be prepared. Likewise, before being really ready to act and do great things in the power of the Holy Spirit, our hearts need to be prepared too. This is what we tend to forget. Praying unified as the family of Christ is one of the tools that achieves this kind of preparation. Because praying not only fills us with new hope, but it also makes us soft and sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And being attentive to the Holy Spirit is very crucial indeed, because the Holy Spirit is not implanted into us like a computer chip that overrides our own will. Much rather, the Holy Spirit is a real person of the Godhead. He guides us and supports us by prompting us to do the right thing, the right way, in the right moment. So waiting makes us more attentive to his promptings. So as we come to a close today, let us remember this. The Holy Spirit has been poured out into our hearts as a proof and reassurance that God loves us. When we go through rough waiting periods, when we think that there is no hope and that God does not care, and when we feel like we have lost all control, we can remember how the disciples dealt with the painful farewells as well as with the draining waiting periods of their own lives. To end in the words of Paul from Romans chapter 5, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen.